I have never been a fan of scary movies. Some people I know enjoy suspense and the thrill of being startled, but those scary images sort of stick in my mind, and so I don't want to watch something on the screen and then have it come back to me later that night in my dreams. And if I'm really honest, I've got a pretty weak stomach in real life, and so the sight of blood or brutality has never been big for me. But the Bible is filled, of course, with lots of beautiful images, lots of peaceful and good images, and so we love those passages in the Bible. But then some passages in Scripture could serve as inspiration for a scary movie, and today's passage is sort of like that. In fact, today's passage has been the inspiration for lots of images that have worked their way into sort of the public mindset and maybe even inspired some movies that I've never seen. But these chilling images that we're going to read in Revelation chapter 6 all work together into what is, I hope, will be for us an encouraging message. And I'll read the passage in just a minute. But the message really today is simple, and that is, no matter what we face, no matter how bad life gets, no matter how scary the things around us may seem, in the end, God's will is going to prevail, and God's will for us is always good, and it always brings blessing. Jesus is going to win in the end. Last week we read Revelation chapter 5, and it's this glorious scene of heaven, and God is there on the throne, and He's holding in His hand a scroll, and inside that scroll are His plans for the entirety of human history. You can think of it that way. Good plans, wonderful things that God has in store for His people. And in order to open up that scroll, someone has to break seven seals that are holding that scroll closed. And only Jesus is able to break those seals. And as John is describing the image there in Revelation chapter 5, he sees Jesus coming forward looking like a lamb who has been slain and yet is living. And Jesus takes the scroll from God's hand and he's about to open it up and reveal God's will and God's plans for the world. And so then we get to chapter 6 that we're going to read today. And as we begin to read this, you need to understand that as Jesus opens up the seals that open up the scroll, what's going to come out is not going to be very pleasant at first. And so as we read along, you might be thinking, how is this God's good will for the world? But we'll talk about that as we go along. So we begin with the first 8 verses, which are the first 4 of the 7 seals. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. Then the Lamb opened the third seal. And I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the 4 living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the 4th living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. And like I said, these are kind of fearful images, danger and destruction and death. And so far you think, well, how is this good news? I said last week that the scroll that Jesus is slowly opening up as these seals are being broken contains God's good plan for the world. I think Jesus' words in John chapter 16 will help us understand where all of this is headed. Of course, Revelation was written by John, and so we flip back to John's gospel, and he records for us what Jesus said as Jesus gathered his disciples in the upper room shortly before he went to the cross. And again, you think of this image that John sees later as he's writing Revelation of Jesus, the Lamb who has been slain. And he thinks back as we read the gospel to when Jesus was speaking to his disciples there before going to the cross, where he did in fact give his life for us. And Jesus said these words at the end of John chapter 16. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, both of those things are true. In this world, we will have trouble. And as the seals are broken and as the scroll is opened up and the history of the world is on display there, we understand that there is trouble. And scary things begin to come out. And we need to understand that this is not what God wants for us, is not what God desires for the world. This is, in fact, the reality in which we live. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And we can all say, amen, that's true. I wish it weren't, but it's true. We all know that it is. But then the other half of what Jesus said back in John 16 is also true, that Jesus overcomes evil. That he wins the victory in the end. You see, that's where the book of Revelation is pointing us. As we read through this difficult book, and it is difficult, and the images here can be a little troubling, they can be a little scary, but the book of Revelation is pointing toward one final conclusion, which is, in fact, good news, and that is that Jesus overcomes. No matter what we face, no matter how difficult things get, no matter how hard life is, no matter how scary the things that come at us, and it's not just what we read in Revelation, but it's the life that we live. It's our own personal lives, and it's the world around us. And as we read about these four horsemen, and I'll talk about what they symbolize here in a minute, but we see these things in our world, and we say, what can we do? What can possibly be done to overcome the difficult things of this world? And so we read Revelation and it points us to and it celebrates the good news that Jesus does overcome. And because we are with Jesus, because he holds us in his hands, we also overcome those difficult and hard things in this life. We know all about the hardships of life. We experience what the four horsemen bring. And that's why we need to hear the good news that God has a plan to overcome evil. Now, as I read and interpret Revelation, and I need to say, as we've been working our way through, this is week 4 of 6 as we're studying Revelation. I understand there are some people who interpret Revelation very differently than I do, and that's okay. If you read the Bible differently than I do and you read these passages and see them as specific events that are coming at the end of time, and maybe you believe we're living in the end times, and that's a good thing to believe. Jesus could return tomorrow, and maybe you see events in the world today and you say, oh, that's just what I read in Revelation, and now finally we're living in that end time. If that's how you interpret it, that's fine. My own interpretation is that these things have been happening all along. For 2,000 years, God's people have read these words and said, oh, maybe that's what we see in the world today. And generation after generation have thought the same thing. And maybe Jesus returns today, but maybe it'll be another 1,000 years. And still these words are relevant to our lives and how we live today. Because you see, I believe the horsemen are riding right now. And I believe the horsemen have been riding for hundreds of years. I believe what John saw in this vision as Jesus opened the seals, broke the seals to open the scroll, I think that vision was a vision of the world as it exists. This broken and fallen world full of the horsemen that are riding out. So who are these horsemen? What do they mean for us? What do they represent? The rider on the white horse represents, I believe, false spiritual leaders. And let me read another passage out of the Gospels. This is from Luke chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Again, these are Jesus' words where he says, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he, and the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." You see, there are many false teachers, and down through the centuries, down through the history of the church even, within the church even, and certainly it's true even today, there are false teachers. It seems like especially false teachers like to teach about the end of the world. And they like to make predictions and say, "Oh, Jesus is coming back," or "the world's going to end in this way," or "it's going to happen next week," or whatever it is. And there are these false teachers who come, and we need to be reminded that Jesus warned us, you're going to hear things like this. People will even come into the world claiming, "I'm Jesus. I'm the new Messiah. You need to follow me." And Jesus said, don't be deceived. And I believe the Holy Spirit helps followers of Jesus, keeps us from being deceived. I also believe when Jesus does return, and he will return someday, and if we're alive, that would be wonderful. But when Jesus returns, his followers are going to know without any doubt that it's Jesus. And so when false teachers come, we call them what they are, false teachers. If their teaching doesn't line up with Scripture, then what they're teaching is not authoritative. The other thing we need to understand about this first rider on the white horse is false teachers often look like Jesus. And you think about this rider, he's on a white horse, and you know that may look glorious or whatever, and he's given a crown, and he rides out a conqueror bent on conquest. It looks like he's winning. Things are great, and you can understand why people begin to follow false teachers, because they often look appealing. They often do things that are attractive, or they tell people things that people want to hear. And so people are drawn in. But instead, we hold to the truth of Scripture. We hold fast to Jesus Christ as our only Savior. So that's the first rider. Then we've got the rider on the second horse who brings violence, who brings murder. And I believe this horse is meant to represent violence that is done specifically to the church. Violence that is done to God's people. This is the grim reality of persecution against the church. And again, we know this has been happening all through the generations. From the first generation of believers, Stephen, you read about in Acts, was the very first martyr in the church age, and down through the centuries, thousands, maybe millions of Christians have been killed for our faith, and this continues today. You watch the news, places like Nigeria today, where the church is under attack. Other parts of the Middle East, in Turkey, which is a part of Europe, in Turkey, there is a great persecution going on against the church that we don't hear a lot about today. In China, we know for many years the church has been violently persecuted. This second horseman, it says he carries a, what our English Bible says, a large sword. It's actually the sort of dagger that is used in sacrificial killings or rituals. So if you think about the Jewish temple in Old Testament times, or even during the time when Jesus was on the earth and they would bring animals to be killed, there was a particular type of dagger that was used to do that offering. And that's the word that's used here, but he's given a large dagger. Because that violence is brought against the church in large measure. This is not just war and violent crime. This is martyrdom. It's the killing of Jesus' followers. Then we come to the rider on the black horse, and he stands for injustice and oppression against the world. As this rider goes out, the voices of the angels begin to talk about the injustice of the cost of food. And we may have to translate this or bring the economic situation into our modern day. But basically what he's saying is wheat and barley, these staples of common daily food that many people would need, are now can only be bought with a day's wages. In other words, they become very expensive, whereas on the other hand, the wine and the oil, which are sort of the luxury items, don't damage those, don't cause any harm to those things that the wealthy people need. And the image here, as this rider holds the scales in his hands, is that there is a great injustice being done. And those who are poor are being taken advantage of, and those who are wealthy have even more. Scripture calls us, from Old Testament to New, to fight against, to stand up against injustice. And we don't need to make this a political issue, but simply to say we need to be showing love and mercy to all people. And to be supporting those organizations, whether they're government or nonprofit or churches, support those ministries and organizations that go out to help people in need, and to push back against the oppression that is so common and has been so common in our world. The fourth rider goes out on a pale horse and brings widespread death and sorrow, war, famine, disease. And it says that Hades follows closely behind. So this is an image of the mass death, but even more so of spiritual death, of those who die maybe never having heard of Jesus. And we know that this has been a reality in the world throughout history, and certainly in modern times. In the last century, in the 20th century, more people died in violent ways than in the whole history of the world combined before that century. And we look at our own, now we're 18 years into the new century, and things have not gotten better, have they? This is the world we live in. There's violence, there's famine, there's plagues, there's disease. And we think, oh, maybe someday we'll eradicate all these things. Science will save the day. We'll all become enlightened and never hurt each other again. Well, don't hold your breath. We have thousands of years of human history as evidence to say that that's a false hope. As these horsemen go riding out and John watches and four seals have now been broken, then John sees, as the fifth seal is broken, John sees the effects specifically on believers in the church. So in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been killed. And we're still not seeing any good news here, are we? The martyrs, though, the good news for them is after they have given their lives for their faith, they're now safe with God. They're now held in God's presence forever. These are the heroes, the the heroines of faith, those who stood up against the oppression of the world, who stood up against violence and persecution, who stood up against those spiritual forces that come against the church, and they gave their lives heroically because they would not give in. And they proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ in the face of that persecution. And so now they're before God's throne, and they call out for the final judgment to come. How long, Lord? How much longer? How long do we have to wait as they watch all the suffering in our world today? And we may join them in that, as even as we live through this. How long do we have to wait? How much longer, Lord? And they're told to wait on God's perfect timing. Which doesn't mean that between now and then, everything's going to be perfect. But it does mean that God is in control of that timing. So then we come to the sixth seal. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. And the whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can withstand it?" This is the first image, as we're reading through Revelation, the first image of the end times, of the final judgment, of the judgment that will come against this earth. The first five seals show the condition of humanity, the evil and sin in the world, the things that we face. They show the martyrs, those who have lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus. But now comes God's ultimate answer to evil. People often ask, why does God allow evil in this world? We may ask that question. Just like the martyrs in heaven, how long, God? Why don't you do something, God, about all the difficulties in this world? Why don't you solve this great problem of suffering and violence and evil and disease and death? God, what are you waiting for? What are you going to do about it, God? Scripture gives us the answer to those questions. The first thing to say is that God hates evil. God hates the suffering that His people endure. It is certainly not God's design. And He has a plan to deal with the evil of this world. And that plan began to be fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When Jesus died and rose again, and He offered to the world, to everyone who lives here, a way to overcome the sin of our own lives, a way to be set free and to enter into that great new and everlasting life that He offers us. And then Jesus told the church to go and take that message to the world. And so we are now part of pushing back against the evil and suffering and brokenness and sin of this world, as we take up that mission to share the love and message of Jesus Christ. And then the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan to overcome evil is that one day Jesus is going to return. One day Jesus will come and He will conquer evil. One day Jesus will come and bring judgment against all those who do evil and bring brokenness and sorrow and suffering to this world. And that is God's ultimate answer for the evil that we see around us. He offers redemption. He offers new life through Jesus Christ. And we have a role to play in that. We share the love of Jesus. We tell the story of Jesus. We call people to find that new life, to turn away from sin, to find hope and peace and joy in this life and certainly in the next. And we join in that mission. for those who reject Jesus Christ, God's judgment will be like a terrible disaster. And that's what John sees as this seal is broken. And they will cry out for death to save them from the judgment that is coming. And that is the hard reality of the gospel. That Jesus offers new life and salvation to everyone, but those who reject that offer will face a judgment without a Savior. For those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we find comfort in the message of Revelation. And I know chapter 6 is not a particularly comforting part of the story. But we understand that no matter what comes our way, God is in control, He is powerful, and He is merciful. So we live through this scary movie of life. We witness the brokenness and the difficulties, the sadness of this life. And we endure those things, just like everyone who lives does. And yet we know the end of the story. We know that Jesus wins in the end. And so to hopefully bring some good news to a difficult chapter of Scripture, in the midst of these scary images, I want to share with us 7 signs that I see here that God is still in control. The first one is that Jesus has power even over fearful things. It's Jesus who is opening up these scrolls. It's Jesus who is in control of what's going on. He knows what we face, and He walks with us through these difficulties. The second sign is that the powers of this world must obey God's messengers. These 4 living creatures who call out the horsemen. The living creatures are angels, and angels is another word for messengers. That's what the biblical word angel actually means, is a messenger. Those who carry God's message, who do His bidding, who serve God in the world. And the powers of this world, even those powers of darkness, even those powers that bring difficulty and suffering, they have to obey what God's messengers tell them to do. The third sign is that all power and authority belong to Jesus. No matter how difficult, how hard things are in this life, Jesus is more powerful. He holds all authority. Jesus reigns over everything and every power in this world, no matter who thinks they're powerful, no matter what armies can do, no matter how difficult or powerful diseases look, Jesus has authority over all of it. And in the end, He will exercise that authority. The fourth sign is that God's grace limits the power of evil. We see this especially with the fourth rider, who is given power only where permitted. It says over a fourth of the earth, and you might think, well, that's a lot, but it's also God's grace that says you can go that farther, but then no more. Evil can only spread where God allows it to spread. And God's grace spares the rest. The fifth sign is that martyrs and all those who stand up for our faith, for the testimony of Jesus, martyrs find peace in God's presence. They may die for their faith in this world. And who knows, maybe some of us will face that at some point in our lives. But then they go and they live out all eternity with God, and they're given, it says, white robes to wear. White robes, we'll see later as you read through Revelation, that have been purified in the blood of Jesus, washed clean, held safe, never to be harmed again. Sign number 6 is that God has a plan for how the end will come. And again, that's what Revelation ultimately is pointing us to, that God does have a plan. The martyrs ask, how long until the final judgment? And God replies, wait just a little bit longer. Wait till the time is right. I know when the end will come. And then it will come. And so the 7th sign is that in the end, everyone will know. Everyone will know Jesus' victory. At the final judgment, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's our desire as we live out the mission of the church to share that good news with as many people as we can so that they bow their knees in this life and come to know Jesus now and find the hope and new life that we have found. But at the final judgment, there will be no escaping the truth that Jesus Christ has gained the victory and that His people will be held safe forever. So I hope you see, as we work through these difficult passages in Revelation, I hope you see a message emerging. The central message of the book of Revelation is that Jesus overcomes. Jesus overcomes. He is the conqueror. He is the one who gains the victory over powers and evil and sin and suffering and even over death. Jesus gains the victory. And through Him we overcome all things too. So no matter what we face, no matter how bad life gets, no matter how scary the world may look, we know for sure that Jesus wins in the end. And the good news for us is that we are on His side. And He will hold us safe no matter what we face. So let's bow our heads and give thanks today. Father, we do give You thanks for hard truths of Scripture, for challenging images. And Lord, we give You thanks for good news, for hope, for the joy of knowing that Jesus holds us safe, that He is our Savior, and that no matter what we face, we will always be held safe in Your hands. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your goodness, and we pray that You would help us to share the story and the love of Jesus with people around us, people who need to hear this good news, people who need to know that You love them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.